Are going to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2 is where we're going to start. Hebrews, chapter number 2. If we could stand for the reading of the Word of God, and then we'll be seated. But it'll give you a chance to stretch your legs before I begin to preach today. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've been having guests, we've been having friends every single service. I hope all of you are reaching out to them, letting them know they are welcome, that we love them, letting them know if there's anything we can do to help them. That's what we are here for. We are the church, we are the body, and that is important that we be that. Amen. And I am in the wrong chapter. Actually, the wrong book. Hebrews chapter number 2, starting at verse number 6. Reads like this. It says, "But one in a certain place testify and saith, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see yet not yet all things put under him." Let's read on. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through their suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherein all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also to secure them that are tempted." Revelation is where we will be going, and Brother Smith will have that on the overhead. Revelations 3:10, if you want to look up here, it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of thy patience, I also will keep thee from the honor of the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Verse 11. Did we miss verse 11? 3:11. There we go. 3:11. It's there somewhere. I will find it in my book here. There we go. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy what? Take thy crown." It says, "Behold." Can we reverse that? Back up to that one more time. I want to read it again. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Verse 12. It's not cooperating very much today, is it? There it is. It says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." I want to preach just for a little while on this topic, and you won't understand it until I get going. Where is my crown? Where is my crown? You may be seated. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I'm asking you to help us today to understand and comprehend the value of what you've done for us and what you have caused us to help me to provoke them to think one more time of the value of your death so that we could have life, so that we would not be just another person, but we could be heirs to your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Crowns or crownships in monarchies of different areas of the world are different. They're unique to what we have. As I was flipping through the news just this last week on my phone, I noticed an article that happened to list someone that was saying that America needs to go back to a monarchy. We need a king. And I remember the Jews in a day that they decided they needed a king. And it was something that they thought that they didn't quite fit in with the rest of the world. And their society, the way it was working, didn't fit in just right. But it didn't work out very good for the children of Israel because when you have a king, there is a certain thing that goes apart with a king. Having a king in a country, there are heirs to the throne. There are people. There are sons. There are daughters. There are princes. There are princesses. Now, some of us, some of you ladies in here, your daddy's probably called you princess. And at one day when you were a little girl growing up, some of your daddies, I know mine, I still call her a princess. But many of us, through time, that is a figure of speech. But the reality is, when it comes to the kingdom of God, I think sometimes we lose sight of really what Jesus Christ did for us. We are not just another creation. We are not just another thing that was formed. But we are heirs. We are children. We are a part of the body of Christ. And if we are a part of the body of Christ, there is much more that is required of us than just going along to get along. But if we are part of Jesus Christ, we are part of the very thing, according to Scripture, that Jesus was in the midst of the throne. He was part of the glory of God. It was God manifest in the flesh. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords that took on the form of man to die on Calvary so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. But in the process of taking part in a kingship, there is a lot that goes into it. The first thing you must understand when you have a king is that crowns are inherited due to the law of passing down from the throne. It's not something that you just woke up one day and said, I'm going to be a king. I'm going to be a prince. I'm going to be a princess. Now you may go to Burger King and put the little king thing on that they serve at Burger King, and the little hamburger, wear the hats at Burger King. They still give those out, believe it or not. You may go to Burger King and eat your Whopper and think, I'm king here today. That's okay. You can have that in your world. And there's a lot of people that think they're king of the world. And they're on top of the world. But the fact is, they really are not. They're sitting there eating a Whopper, going through life, doing what everybody else does. But they really don't have what I'm preaching about today. There is a place. There is a place for you in the kingdom of God that's bigger than you could ever imagine, that's more valuable to the kingdom than you could ever imagine. And you may think, I just come to church and I just sit here and I don't do much. I've got news for you. You are a child of the King. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you've had that blood applied to your life, you've been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, you've taken on something that the rest of this world has no clue really even exists. It's bigger than this world. It was before this world, and it'll still be here when this world passes away. I'm talking about something that dips into the eternal. It's into the existence that's far beyond eye, far beyond life, and farther than you could ever see. And that is called the kingdom of God. but understanding that crowns were inherited. It was something that needed to be passed down. And understanding that we in ourselves can't just get up and possess a kingship or a kingdom, but it is something that was given to us. It was passed down from our Father. It was passed down from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to you and I. Now, I don't want you to walk out of here and say, well, Pastor thinks he's got him a robe and he's a king. That's not what I'm talking about. But it is something bigger than that. It's deeper than that. We must understand kingdoms must be defended and kingdoms had to be protected. There is no, in the Bible day, that the kingdoms that were in the Bible days, those kingdoms had to be maintained. You had to make sure that your borders were there, and you had to make sure that the people respected you, and you had to make sure that those that tried to rise up against you were defeated or alienated, if you will, separated so that they couldn't harm you. Because you got to understand this: when you're a part of the kingdom throneship, you are always going to be a target. You might as well put a big circle on your back, and then a circle inside of a circle, and then a circle inside of a circle, and put that on your back and wear it around, because the devil is going to be gunning for you if you're a child of the King. He wants nothing more than to defeat you. He wants nothing more than to separate you. But you've got to understand, in order to defeat the devil, you have to get the mentality of really what you are. You are a child of the King. You are a creation of God that wasn't just any creation. I'm not talking about walking through this life with your nose in the air and a snooty attitude that says, I'm a Christian. No, I'm talking about walking with humility. Walking through life with dignity that says, you know what? God's been good to me. I'm a child of God, and I need to act that way. I need to live that way. I need to personify the blessings of God. I need to personify the goodness of God, and I need to personify the mercy of God to this world. Understanding those children, nobody likes a child that thinks things are owed to them, do they? Nobody likes a child that walks around and says, I can have it because it's mine. Makes you want to take it away and never give it back. Amen. And sometimes we as apostolics can personify that to this world. Now hear me now. This is my chance to pick on the church here a little bit. But we've got to understand, we've got to walk through life not with our nose in the air that we've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm better than you. No, 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 no. That's not the reason that God saved us. We live our life in glory and honor to magnify the mercy of God and the grace of God. And we go through life saying, if it weren't for God, I wouldn't be standing here today. I wouldn't be able to put out the words that I'm saying in glorifying God if it weren't for His mercy. I should be on the backside of a gutter in an alley trying to get out of a trash can a little food just to get by in life. But Jesus Christ saw fit to save me. Jesus Christ saw fit to show me that there was a better way. And I only stand before you even today preaching this gospel because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve to be preaching this gospel. I don't deserve to have what I have. I don't deserve to be pastoring a church. But God saw fit to save me. And if He can save me, He can save you. If God can use me, He can use you. If God can take this life and make something out of it usable for His kingdom, then I ask you, what stops you? What stops you from living for God? What stops you from being used by God? What stops you from being a glorified temple of the living God here today? We find over and over and over in the Old Testament, as kings would come, and one king would serve God, and the Bible says the next one knew not God, nor served God. You'll find that if you read the Old Testament over and over in Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll find that this one glorified God and God blessed him and he lived a long life. And then he had a son, and those sons no longer admonished God. He didn't live after the fear and the admonition of God, and he turned to idols and he turned to Baal, and he did the other things. And the Bible said most times that those kings' lives were short-lived. The reigns were short-lived. They were full of turmoil. They were full of trouble. They were full of fighting. They were full of battles. They were full of things rising and falling, of kings that didn't know God, and children that had been raised to know God and falling away from God. Hear me out now. You may be here today and you may be blessed. You may be blessed, and I say we all are blessed to know who Jesus is and for what he's done for us. But if we think we're untouchable, we better stop and we better check ourselves, because the Bible says when you think you stand, take heed lest you fall, because it may be that we're sitting here in an apostolic church today and we feel like we've got it all together. You better double check your life. You better double check your walk, because the devil is a sly old fox. He'll sneak in when you're not looking. He'll sneak in when you're not checking. He'll show up when you're not praying, and he'll start to question your walk with God. He'll plant a seed of doubt in your mind. He'll plant a little bit of fear in your heart. And when he does, it starts your mind, gears begin to turning. I really doubt if most of those kings in the Old Testament just got up as a young child and decided, I'm just going to be a rebellious. And most people don't get up and think that way. It starts with a little seed. It starts with just a little, the little fox that spoils everything. It gets in unawares, and there it is. It's just a small thing. You think it's no big deal, and I can handle this. And before you know it, it's consumed the way you think. It's consumed the way you live. It's consuming your passions. I don't care. And we want to pick on drugs and alcohol and all of those things. But it's bigger than that. Sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes it's a grudge. Sometimes it's a thought. It can be any little thing that the devil can get into your mind to cause you to be consumed by the things. It will eat at you. It'll consume every moment of your time in your life until you get a long life and you think, I gotta fix this myself. And you try doing it your own way. And you realize the mess gets bigger the more you try to fix it on your own way. And pretty soon you're on down the road and you're looking in life and you're thinking, how in the world did I get from there to here? I was just trying to fix the things. But you've got to understand, there's some things you can't fix. There are some things, I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how much money you've got, it's not going to fix what I'm preaching about today. There is only one thing that can fix this cancer called sin, and that is the mercy and the grace of a God that doesn't have to but did. Didn't need to but did. He went to Calvary not just because he thought it was something good to do one day, but he saw you. He saw me in the pit, in the miry clay, when no one else cared about us. Looked into the future and saw in 2017, sitting in an apostolic church in Winnemac, Indiana, he saw you, and he knows you better than anybody else. And you know what he said? I'm willing to go to Calvary. I'm willing to shed my blood. Why? Not because of just anybody, but because of them. He knew you by name. He knows the hairs on your head, and he saw you way back there, and he knew you were going to need help in 2017 in March, with the sunshine shining outside, the stars aligned just right, you sitting in a storefront church in Winnemac, Indiana, and God saw you. You know why? Simply because you're still a king's kid. You may have walked your own way, did your own thing, but God still knows your name. I don't care how far you run. I don't care how far you hide. You can't outrun God's mercy. Sometimes we think I'm outrunning God's wrath. You're really not. You're trying to outrun the very thing that's the cure to everything in your life. And that's the mercy and the grace of God. You see, my Bible says when we were alienated, you know what that means? We were foreigners. We were strangers. We were people that weren't supposed to be there. We were people that didn't deserve it. We weren't heirs. But my Bible says he took those that were alienated. They were foreigners. And he parted them. And he adopted them in. He took us into his life. Why? Out of the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is what connects us with the throne of heaven. It was that ever-flowing blood that has the power to forgive your sins, that has the power to wash away every mark and stain of sin in your life. And that blood not only can wash you and purify you, but it can also change you. And it can change you to be transformed from a child of darkness to a child of light. It can change you from something that this world didn't want to be around to a place that the world says, I don't know what they have, but I want some of that. I don't know what they've gotten into, but look at their life now from what it was before. And you know what? You can look back and say, it's only by the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ that I can stand here today. But the Bible says there's going to come a day. There's going to be a place that we are going to stand before God, every single one of us, whether we want to admit it or not. Now, I understand. We can go down to the scholars and debate whether there's a God or not. We can go down and sit in a class like my daughter does in some of the classes at school and debate whether there's evolution and whether there's a God. They can deny him all they want to, but that's not going to change whether there's a God or not. He's still going to be God. They can question it. They can look at it and say, it doesn't line up, and it takes a big bang to make it all work. Or they can look back and say, there is no way everything in this world can come into perfect harmony that could allow every single one of us sitting here today to enjoy the presence of God. And there is one thing that they cannot compete with, and that is what you feel in this place today. That's the very presence of God. You can reason it out all you want to, but Brother Joy, when you walked into an apostolic church one day, God began to transform your thinking, and he began to transform the way you feel, and that is something. I don't care how much they want to teach it in the schools, you can't change what you feel when you're in the presence of God. That's the deciding factor. You can't change what it is when it takes an alcoholic. Now, instead of buying beer, he's buying furniture. Instead of buying beer, now he's putting diapers in the home for his little child. You know what? You can't tell me in a million years when they tell you once you're an alcoholic, you're going to always be an alcoholic. I've got living proof in my family on both sides that God can change things. God can transform things. And you don't have to always be what they said you were. They can look at this world and say they will always be this or they will always be that. But my Bible says when you take on Jesus Christ, you give up your name and you take on his. And you know what you are? My Bible says you are a new creature in Christ. You don't have to be known by that old man anymore. You don't have to be known by that old life anymore. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And we all sit here today as testaments of what we used to be to what we are now. Every single one of us has scars in our lives from the past of what we used to be. Every single one of us has a story. And the Bible says we have a testimony of the grace and the mercy of God. There is something about standing in the presence of God, knowing I shouldn't be here, but I am. There are some things that most of us, if we were to walk into the White House or walk into a Britain and standing there in the king's palaces in Britain. Brother Joey, the first feeling I would have was, I don't belong here. Simply because we know it's out of our league. It's not us. It's a whole other place. My wife and I have walked into restaurants before and you couldn't even enjoy yourself. You say, huh? You just didn't fit. Give me some barbecue and sweet tea and let me have a good time. You know what I mean? But there are some places you walk into, you just don't feel comfortable. You just don't feel right. Why? That is the way I feel sometimes in the presence of God. You're standing there and you're looking into the eyes of a God that did all of this for me. I'm standing here in His presence. And you wonder sometimes what you feel when you're in an apostolic church. And sometimes you feel a little uncomfortable in a Pentecostal church. That's normal. All of us feel that way. Why? Because we're standing in the presence of a holy God as an unholy people that don't know what it is to really stand in His presence. Why? Because we're standing there and we think, we shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now. But then you've got to recognize it's by the mercy and the grace of God that I've been adopted in. I can freely move in the kingdom of God. I can play music. I can do the things that I do. Here I am as a pastor and I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Simply because I've been bought with a price. I've been redeemed. I've been brought back to the one that created me. That sin has separated me from God. And now I stand whole. I stand purified. I stand sanctified before God. And it's not because of what I've done. It's only because of Him. You say, preacher, I get all that, but I don't understand why your title. Where's my crown? In our scripture reading, it simply said, hold fast to that no man take thy crown. You say, preacher, what are you saying? All I'm saying is when you get a revelation of what Jesus did for you, you better get a death grip on Him. Because there is constantly a pulling. There's constantly a tugging of trying to pull your life away from God. There is that constant lure of this world, and I don't care how long you've lived for God, it's always there, and you can't get away from it, because we're still in this flesh, and we got to keep this flesh under subjection. And it's not just this world that feels it, we all feel that pull. And I don't care how far, Brother Joy, you advance in ministry and doing things from God, this is something you will always battle in your mind and in your life. And that is the lure of this world, because it is tempting. It pulls. It tries to get between you and a holy God and make you feel like you can't live there anymore. You can't do that anymore. You're not worthy. And every time he does, you got to stare that devil in the face and say, you know what? No, I'm not worthy. But because of him is the reason I can stand here. And I can find me a place of repentance. I can purify my mind and I can purify my thoughts. And you know what I can do, devil? I can also tell you to get behind me and you've got to obey. Why? Because of him. Because I'm not just an average child wandering aimlessly as a homeless child in the kingdom anymore. But now I've been brought into the kingdom, and now I sit at the king's table. And my Bible says there's going to be a day we're all going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's going to be a time that every single one of you are going to sit in awe at the presence of God. And you better make sure you've got that crown of righteousness, you've got that purified mind. mind. You've got that purified life. You've got the blood of Jesus to stand there at that moment, because the only way you're going to stand pure before him is if there's a crimson stream of blood running through your life. That is the only way, my Bible says, we can ever stand whole before God. But the Bible says those things, everybody's lives were opened up, and they were judged by the things that were in the book. And then there was another book opened. It was the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what that tells me? There's a moment. There's something that judges our lives, but there also is a place where it can be pinned into a mercy. It may be written in blood. I don't know how it's written in his book, but there is a place that says Brent W. Smith went down in a watery grave of baptism. He gave up his name, and now all I see is Jesus Christ. Now all I see is mercy. Now all I see is my blood to hide every ounce of shame, hurt, pain, disgusting things that ever was committed in his life, that now I don't see that anymore. And the devil stands there and says, you see what he did? You know what they did? Look at that. How can you actually stand there in an apostolic church knowing what you did, preacher? And you know what? God says, I don't see anything. I don't even know what you're talking about. That's not the Brent Smith I know. All I see is my blood. And if I see my blood, I'm going to bless it. I'm going to fill it with my spirit. And you know what it says? And not only am I going to save it, not only am I going to sanctify it, but now I'm going to fill it, and I'm going to empower it, and I'm going to fill them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send them out into the world just to let the world know God can do it for you too. God can change your life just the way he changed mine. There's going to be a day. My Bible says there will be a crown. But the Bible also says, 24 elders, and I got it in this scripture reading, but we're not going to go pull it up more. But when they stood in his presence, the Bible says, of the most holy God, they took the crowns and they cast them at the feet of Jesus. You know what that tells me? It wasn't about the crown at all. The crown was an added blessing that none of us deserved. It was just something. But when you stand in his presence, even in all the joy, and even in all the power, and even in all the glory, and even with all the mercy and with all the grace, we're going to look into the eyes of God and still feel about this tall. Why? Because of his majesty, because of his beauty, because of what he'd done for us. We are never going to get to that place where we feel like, and we never should get to a place that we feel like we just deserve to be there. There is always going to be that emptiness in our heart. So you say, preacher, what are you telling me? All I'm telling you today is it's normal to feel that little yearning in your spirit and that little uncomfortable moment when this preacher is preaching. That is normal in a Pentecostal church. And all I can say is, if you don't feel that in other churches, you better run from that place as fast as you can, because that probably means the presence of God is not there. If you don't feel that inferiority in the presence of God, then there probably the presence of God is not even in existence in that building. And you better get to a place like this. And Brother Joy, when you hit tough times in your life and you feel like you're spent and you don't know where to turn, there's one place you better never forget. That there's a schoolmaster, there's a place where you can get into the presence of God and you can say, God, here I am again. I just need to feel that longing. There's something empty in my presence, and I need to feel your presence to fresh over me one more time. There's something in, and I don't play, any of you chess players, anybody like to play chess in here? There's a few. There is something in chess called checkmate. That's where you have a king and you have another king or another pawn. I don't know what all they are, but. And you get that king that has that other chess piece blocked. And there's no place to go. See, the Bible says that the devil is has the principality of the air. He has the ability to affect you and push against you and fight against you and pry against you. And those things are, the devil is always going to do that. And what the devil tries to do is get you in that place where he can call checkmate, where you have no way of escaping. That is exactly, the devil wants to hem you in and pin you in. But you've got to understand, we have a king, and he has the ability to give us a way of escape. And that way of escape, the Bible says he would make a way out of no way. He has creative power. When there is no path, when there is no trail, and you don't know where it comes, God says, I'll make a path in the wilderness. I will make the Red Sea depart, and you can walk away on dry ground, and the enemy can be buried behind you. Why? Because that's the kind of God we serve. You say, preacher, it sounds so good. It sounds so wonderful. I can't even describe how good it is to live for God. And to think there is some 2,700 people in this city that's never experienced what I'm preaching about today. Most people in today's society come to a Pentecostal church and they say, I don't want to go there because it makes me feel uncomfortable. That's the whole purpose of a church. Bible said there would be churches in the last day would preach to people with itching ears. Just tell me what I want to hear. Pat me on the back and tell me we're all going to heaven. And my children are going to heaven. And mom and daddy was saved even though they lived however they wanted to. Just pat me on the back and tell me, honey, everything's going to be all right. And we will hide under this place. And we will come here and this is where our temple will be. I've got news for you. They can tell you that all they want to. But it's not in the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword to dividing asunder. Even fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, children from parents. And you say, oh, pastor, you're talking about God's dividing families? No, there is going to be some things that you're going to have to cut out in your life that aren't going to be easy. They aren't going to be fun. They are challenging. It's going to cause you to step up higher. It's going to cause you to have to step up to a place that might be a little bit uncomfortable. But the only way you're going to get back to a God and find that crown of righteousness, and that is to find righteousness. You've got to step out of that cesspool of this world and get above those things. And you know what? God, I never find where God just comes down and picks a person up and moves them. My Bible says you got to walk. You got to climb your way out of that pit. You know what? He'll clean you up as you come out. But it's up to you to walk out of that place that you live in. And the devil will make it look like there's no way out of that pit. But just remember, if you start looking for an escape, God will make one every single time. Every single time. Let's all stand. I'm coming to a close here. This message today is for all of us simply because I don't want us to get too comfortable in our walk with God that we think we're untouchable. There's a happy religion teaching out there that says you can come to God and have the mercy of God and then go live however you want to, and you're still going to go to heaven. Then why would the writer in the book of Revelator say to hold fast to it to make sure that somebody don't take your crown? That tells me we can let it slip from our fingers. We can let it slip from our grasp. The righteousness and the glory of being a child of the King. You know the only way to escape out of that place of the kingdom and not have the protection of the kingdom? Brother Joey, is if you decide to freely walk away You see, the outside enemies of that kingdom . My daughter being the princess of our house. As long as she's, Brother Josh, you'll know what I'm talking about. As long as she's under my roof and daddy's in the house, she's protected. Or daddy's going to die doing it, one or the other. But the only way she loses that protection is if she decides to get up in the middle of the night and sneak away. And daddy's not there. Say, what are you saying, preacher? All I'm saying is, the devil can't change your thoughts. He can't change your life. He can't touch you unless you step out of the presence of God. You walk out of the kingdom of God, you lose the ability of God being able to protect you. Why? Because you've done it of your own free will. You've walked away from God. God didn't leave you. You walked out of the kingdom. When you cross that moat, you swim across that moat so the guards can't see you. You know what you're saying? I'm taking my life in my own hands and I don't need a God. And when the enemy finds a child without the protection of the kingdom, it's not a pretty sight. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed here today, I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. I don't know where you are at, and I don't know why God gave me this message today. I honestly don't know. But here today, God, I'm asking you to reach into the life of someone, whether there's someone that's been living for you for years or someone that's brand new here today. God, I'm asking you to reach into every life here today. And I'm asking you to reach in with mercy and grace one more time. I wonder if we could find a place to pray, whether you sit in your seat, whether you come to this altar, whether you kneel at your pew. That's up to you, but let's spend just a moment and talk to God. Say, God, I need to refresh my mind. I need to refresh my thinking. I need to make sure, God, that where I'm at in my walk with you, God, is that I'm holding fast to that crown. I'm holding fast to those things that mean the most to me, God, and that is you. It's very easy, God, to get sidetracked in life and sidetracked in things and feel like I have no value in your kingdom. When the devil finally gets me to that place where I feel like I don't have value, it's easy for me to freely walk out of the protection of the mercy and the grace of God. But here today, God, I'm asking you to help me to hold fast to those things that are the most important things. And that's the beauty of your mercy and the beauty of your grace and the beauty of righteousness and holiness and loving you and serving you and protecting the things that mean the most to me, and that is your kingdom, God. I don't understand it sometimes, God, of everything that goes on in a church, but I thank you that I can feel your presence every time I come into this church. I can feel that connecting between me and you that I can't feel anywhere else, God, but I feel it when I stand in this church. God, I'm asking you to help them to realize as that is a feeling that they can feel every day. Walking with you, living for you, and serving you, and walking in your presence, and being in your child, and you being their God. And enjoy the liberties and the freedoms of the Holy Ghost and the power of your presence. God, I don't understand sometimes what this world must be thinking, God. It's frustrating sometimes as a preacher to look into this world's longing eyes as they continue to head towards a place that they really don't want to go, God. And some of them say, well, when I get to hell, there's going to be a party there. God, no, the Bible doesn't bear that out. You know in Scripture, God, that Bible says there would be weeping, there would be gnashing of teeth. It would be a place of torment. That was not created for any individual that you created. It was created for the devil and those angels that decided that they would be higher than God, that they could be like God, that they could circumvent the power and the authority of God. It wasn't created for us, God. But God, there was a place of mercy. There was an escape route that was created for us. An avenue called your cross, God, that we could be washed in a watery grave of baptism, filled with your Spirit, through a place of repentance that says, God, I can't go on living my life like I'm living it, but I need to find a place in you, God. I want to trade in my old man for a new identity in you. I want to be a new creature in Christ. And I want to take on your name, God, and I want to be your child. I want to live for you and serve you, God. And when we do that, God, you will meet us with your mercy. You will meet us with your grace. And we can live as a new creature in you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, sometimes, even as apostolics, we get sidetracked in life. But today, God, I'm asking you to engulf us with your presence, and your love, and your mercy. Allow us to see you for who you really are, God. And that's our King. Not only a King, but you're also our Father. We're your child. Not just children, but we're heirs to your glory. And the presence that dwells in your kingdom can dwell in us. Protect us and fight for us. Defend us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.